If you will turn to Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel chapter 47. Our time has gone so far this morning that we really have very little time indeed. But there is just the time, I think, to touch on one or two things. Now, some of you who've come to the Lord in the last week, you won't be able to understand everything that is said, especially on a Sunday morning, I'm quite sure. But if you listen and wait for something which God has for you, he will give you something that will help you and keep you. Now, we'll read Ezekiel 47 from verse 1. And he, that is the angel, brought me back unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, on the south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the gate northward, and led me round by the way without unto the outer gate, by the way of the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. When the man went forth eastward with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. Verse 12. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow every tree for food, whose leaf shall not wither, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. It shall bring forth new fruit every month, because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for healing. Now if you will turn to Psalm 65, Psalm 65, and verse 9, I want to take out one phrase from the middle of this verse, the ninth verse of the 65th Psalm. The river of God is full of water. Extraordinary little statement. The river of God is full of water. Now, we have here, in symbolic form, in figurative form, a picture of the life of the Lord Jesus. If you like, you can call it resurrection life, you can call it eternal life, you can call it fullness of God's life. But you see, in this picture of a great river that flows out from this temple, the vision that Ezekiel saw was of the house of God, of the temple where God was met and where God was worshipped and where God was served. And from the altar, where the burnt offering and all the other offerings, the sin offering and all the other offerings were made, there flowed out a great river. And this river went out, and wherever it went, it turned the wilderness into a garden. It turned the desert into verdant pastures, wherever the river went. It was a river of life. Now, the whole point of the vision was that there is a spiritual river of life. The river of God is full of water. And when you and I become a Christian, the thing about us that should characterize each one of us, the hallmark of every truly born again man or woman, should be abundant life. When you meet someone who says they're a Christian and you just touch death, they're cramped, they're bound, they don't respond. You talk to them about spiritual things and they look at you as if you're mad. You wonder what's wrong. It's a contradiction. They are a contradiction, a living contradiction. or should we perhaps say a deadly contradiction. But they are a contradiction to the very thing they are meant to set forth, which is that God is alive in them. Christ is alive in them. Now, this is what the angel was pointing out to Ezekiel. This is the meaning of this vision. Never ending, inexhaustible fullness of God's life. The Christian life is not meant to be just a matter of going off to a meeting here and there, of singing a few hymns, of saying a few prayers, or even of reading your Bible, or even of witnessing to other people. That's not the essential meaning of the Christian life. The essential meaning of your salvation of the Christian life is this, that God is in you. And that your experience, which has begun perhaps recently or perhaps some years ago, should be a never-ending progressive experience of the fullness of God. So that the Lord Jesus, when he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, might be seen to be true in us. We are the evidence, the vindication, if you like, of the Lord Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave on the third day. Now, Christians are not meant to be people who are all the time indulging in theorizing. They have lots of wonderful ideas, lots of wonderful theories. It's all up there. Christians are supposed to be people who have an experience of the inexhaustible, resourceful, fullness of God's life. He that hath the Son, says God's word, hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Now you see this river of God, which is full of water, can be to each one of us what we need. Peace, fullness of peace. Fullness of joy, fullness of power, fullness of love, fullness of fruit, fruitfulness, as we put it, fullness of faith, fullness of grace. Everything that you and I need is in that river of God's life. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian life is a bed of roses, that from now on no more temptation, no more trial, no more trouble. God is just going to put his hand under us and we're going to swim through it all. Not at all. But it does mean this, that you and I who are Christians, living in an alien world, in a foreign atmosphere, with the antagonism of Satan on every hand, can know an inexhaustible supply of divine and eternal life. In other words, every time the devil pushes us down, we come up. It's like one of those boys, you know. Every time they're pushed down like a cork in water, they shoot up again higher than ever. Why? Because we have divine life in us. You see, if you're a Christian, there is now something in your life that was never there before. There is now something about you that was absent before you were born again. What is that extra something? It is something, in one sense, supernatural. It is the divine life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself, by the Holy Spirit, has come to live in your heart and life. Now, with all the alien atmosphere we live in, all the foreign influences, all the antagonism of the devil, all the derision of the world, we have within us someone who has already died and been raised again and is seated far above all principality and power. The devil can't get at him. And what the devil tries to do is to make it very difficult for us. But we have the one inside of us who has triumphed. That's why we are more than conquerors. Never stop there. We are not more than conquerors, just like that. That's inviting the devil to knock us out. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the key. It is because we have the one who loved us in us by the Spirit of God that we are more than conquerors. We had the capacity for soaring right above everything when everything is at its worst. Well, now this river of God, everything that I've spoken about, peace, joy, power, fruitfulness, love, faith, grace, everything else you can think of, is all made available to us in Christ. For God's word says, if you turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, it says, for in him that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are made full. In him you are made full. The river of God is full of water. Now, are you parched this morning? In spite of that crusade, some of you might be very parched. You've seen people saved, that's a wonderful thing. You've seen people go forward, that's a thrilling thing. But you know you've got to come back to life tomorrow morning. There's a routine that starts. There's everything else, that all the normal humdrum life. You've got to come back to it. I've got to come back to it. And then when we face that, we may find that we're in a desert. Well, now, the river of God is full of water. Now, there are three very simple little things about this river of God's life. The first is this: everyone has got to discover it for himself or herself. Can I say that again? Every single one of us has got to discover the river of God's life for himself or herself. If you are saved, the river of God's life is made available to you. But you've got to discover it. You've got to find that life. You've got the roots, as it were. Your roots have got to plunge into the fullness of God's life and draw from that life all that you need of strength and resource. It's all there. But you've got to find it. You know, you can live a kind of poverty-stricken, parched wilderness experience as a Christian, and yet all the time the river of God is full of water. It's there. It's made available to you, and yet you live in a desert, in a wilderness. You've got to discover it. Now that means we've got to discover this river. There are three things about our discovery of it. The first is, of course, the river is the river of Christ's life. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundant. Life more abundant. Now, that's the first thing we discover. This life is not a thing, it's a person. It is Christ. The second thing about our discovery of this river of God's life is that it is to do with the Holy Spirit. If you turn to John chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, from within him shall flow out rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. Now, you see, you cannot know the river of God's life, which is Christ, except by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you and I have got to make a discovery of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That river of God, which is full of water, is there, locked up in the Holy Spirit. You and I have to have our spiritual eyes open to see that the Holy Spirit is within us, and that the river of God's life is there, ready to be unlocked. He that believeth on me from within him shall flow out rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. Now it is altogether a fallacy that you can know anything of Jesus Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. You can know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. Every single bit of experience that you have or I have of the Lord Jesus Christ has been through the Holy Spirit, whether we know it or not. He it was who convicted us. He it was who led us to repentance. He it was who convinced us. He it was who brought us to birth spiritually. He it was that led us. He it was who has kept us. It is the Holy Spirit who takes of the things of Christ and makes them live to us. It is the Holy Spirit who takes everything which God has made available to us in the Lord Jesus and makes it practical to us and in us, makes it a living reality. It is a fallacy to think that you can know anything of Christ without the Holy Spirit. But having said that, it is also as much a fallacy that just because you've known something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is not much, much, much more. For the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take all that God has made available, the inexhaustible resources and fullness of God in Christ, to take those and make them real to us. You might be the oldest Christian in the world, but you still need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to give something to you, to lead you into something more of the Lord Jesus, so that he can enable you to explore what is yours and appropriate what is yours in the Lord Jesus. The river of God is full of water. Have you made a discovery that God the Spirit is within you? Have you made that discovery that God the Holy Spirit would lead you in an ever greater vision of the risen Christ? Have you made the discovery that the Holy Spirit would make your union with the risen Christ on the throne a practical, living, day-to-day reality? Peace, joy, righteousness, love, faith, hope, power, fruitfulness, all these things, the Holy Spirit will make them real to you and to me. It is his ministry. The river of God is full of water. Oh, it's got to be a discovery of the Holy Spirit. But there is another thing I must rush on. And it is this, that the river, if we are going to discover the river of God's life, we've got to know the cross. Now this is where some of us come unstuck. Some of us would prefer to accentuate the cross and negate the work of the Holy Spirit. And others of us would like to emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit and negate the cross. Can't do it. You see, in Ezekiel chapter 47, you will notice that this river of life flows from the altar, that place of death, that place of destruction, that place of liquidation, that place of fire, that place of anguish is the place from which flows out a river of life. Dear friend, the Holy Spirit may touch you again and again and again and again. But if you do not know the work of the cross, that work of the Holy Spirit will be a touch and not a permanent work. And that's what happens with people. They've got to flip from place to place getting a touch. And people even start to talk about it, a wholly unscriptural phrase. I had a touch. Here they've gone for a touch. There they've gone for a touch. It's like spiritual drug addiction. Nothing more. They haven't got an inward life and character. They've got to flip from place to place or thing to thing. That's not right. Why is it? Now, some people come and say, but I had a real experience. It's gone. It's gone. I was filled. Now I'm as empty and as dry. And I blamed it on this and I blamed it on that. But now afterwards, I've tried everything. I just don't know why. I'll tell you why. Because deep down there are issues which only the cross can deal with. When you let the Lord take that cross to your life and let those issues be dealt with, that touch of the Holy Spirit will become a permanent work, a progressive work. Now, some of us have known such an experience which has completely changed our lives and has been progressive. How? Well, listen, it says in Ezekiel 47, the waters flowed out from under the altar. And you know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. He that loseth his life, the same shall find it. That's the secret. Are you prepared to lose your life? Then you will receive something permanent. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit touches you and goes. You've held on to your life. You've lost the touch. Let go of your life. Let go of your life. Oh, it may be something very simple in your life. It may be the Holy Spirit's put his finger on something that's so silly, like punctuality at work, or something about dress, or something about behavior, something about manners, some little thing, and you think all the time, oh, that's a very small thing. That doesn't matter. That can't hold up the Lord. It can. It may be that on that's the very point the Lord wants you and me to lose our life. When we lose it, suddenly we find the gates of heaven open and we receive something. Some of us are holding on to our children. Some of us are holding on to our parents. Some of us are holding on to husbands. Some of us are holding on to wives. Some of us have got friends we won't let go of. It's all the same thing. It's issues, issues, issues. Those issues cannot be dealt with a sudden empowering of the Holy Spirit that lifts us onto another level, and then later we drop back into it all. They have got to be dealt with on the level of absolute reality. And the absolute reality is this: you have got to make a decision of your will. I am going to let go of this thing by the grace of God. I am going to let the Lord deal with me on this issue. Now, having said that, you can't do it. You've exercised your will, but you can do no more. Now let me give you the secret. It is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, where it says this: for if ye live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the... So we must have an experience of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the cross becomes a theory. And this is the tragedy of the whole thing. People can know all about the cross, all about its centrality, all about its necessity, all about the way it's spoken of in Scripture, and yet in experience not know it. Because it is by the Spirit that the cross becomes a living reality. You and I have to take a decision in our will. Lord, I'm prepared to go through on this thing. I don't know how I'm going to do it, Lord, except through thee, but I'm ready. Then the Holy Spirit comes in. You say, by the Spirit, I put to death this thing. In other words, what do? It's an interesting thought. You take the issue, and by the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, you drag that issue to the altar to be destroyed. If you wait for God to do it, you'll wait forever. God waits for you to take, to exercise your will in faith, and then the Holy Spirit will do it. You can't do it, that's true. Well, there are, the river of God is full of water, and my time's gone. There's a third thing about it, and it's this. It's not just a matter of the Holy Spirit, and not even a matter just of the cross. It is a matter of the church. For you see that it says here in Ezekiel 47 that the waters issue from the house, and again from the sanctuary. What does it mean? It means this, that if you and I would have the fullness of that river of God's life and experience, we've got to be built together. We've got to become part of God's family and grow up into Christ. Now, we're all members of a family, if we're saved. We're members of a family. We may not understand much, but the first thing we wake up to when we're saved is, I belong to this people. Some of them are a bit funny. Some of them look a bit odd. Some of them don't talk in the way I'm used to, but never mind. This is my family. This is my family. This is the first thing we feel when we've become a Christian. These people belong to me. I feel it inside. I belong to them. And if you go on with the Lord, you'll find that you belong less and less to the world outside. Do you know, before you were converted, before you were saved, you were an inhabitant of this world. You were someone who belonged to this world. Do you know what's happened? You've become an alien. It's a dreadful thing. Every time I come to London Airport or any other airport, I see a great notice. It says, British passports are this way, aliens that way. Aliens, terrible word. Oh, I feel so sorry if I come with some of another, and suddenly we go that way, aliens. Aliens. Now, what does it mean? It means, you see, those people, they don't speak the language. They weren't born here. They haven't got the blood in them. You see? It's alien blood. Now, when you become a child of God, you become an alien in this world. Suddenly, it's as if there's a notice which says, aliens this way. We're on our way out. We don't belong to the world anymore. We're not inhabitants of this world anymore. We've become pilgrims. We're shifting. We're moving. We're on our way. And you feel it inside. Some of you have just been saved. You'll start to feel that. A few weeks ago, you were an inhabitant. You were an integral part of this world. Suddenly, you feel as if something's moving. You feel, I don't know, I don't belong to this world anymore. I just don't feel quite the same. It'll take you a while to adjust to the Christians, of course. And it'll take you a while to sort of really think, well, there are many problems amongst the Christians. But the great thing is this. You have become a member of a family, of an eternal family, of God's family. Now the waters issue from out of the house, out of the sanctuary of God. And that means that God wants you and I to be built together. Dear child of God, is this not the battle? Is this not the battle? If I am not mistaken, the great battle of the last part of this age is going to be over the building of the church, as it has always been. It will be, as it were, focalized and accentuated at the end to stop that preparation and that building of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I belong to the city of God. You and I belong to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I belong to God's temple. Oh, then, dear child of God, beware of everything and anything that would take you away from the church. Say at the beginning, Lord, save me and keep me for thy church. Oh, there are so many good things, legitimate things that will come and they will divert you and distract you and take you away. In the end, when we're in the glory, some of us will say to one another, oh my, was I thankful that I saw something of the church. It will, we will. Every bit of suffering, all the trial, we shall be thankful for it, that we're in the church of God. That we have been kept for the church of God. That we were prepared to go through with everything in order to be there in that spiritual house of God. Now, my time really has gone. And I'm sorry because I'd like to say quite a few other things. You know, this river of life, it says in Psalm 23, verse 2, he leadeth me beside the still waters. See, the river of God is full of water. When the time comes, the Lord wants you to have a time of refreshment. He says, come. And you see the shepherd leading you beside still waters. But you know there's another Psalm 46, verse 4 or 5, which says, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. And it's all about the mountains being shaken and cast into the sea and war on every side. Still the river of God is full of water. Still waters. A river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God in the midst of war and conflict. All the time. There is a beautiful picture that once when I went to Egypt, my sister gave to me, and I thought it was the most peculiar thing any Christian had ever given to another Christian. At the time, I quite turned my nose up at it. It was Psalm 1, verse 3. Blessed is the man who you know this, where it says, he shall be like a tree planted beside the rivers of water, whose leaf does not fade in drought, and who bringeth forth fruit in his season. What a wonderful thing that is to be. He shall not fear drought when it comes. I learnt later that that was one of the most precious scriptures that had been given to me in my life. Oh, to be a tree of God's planting beside the river of God, which is full of water, so that when the drought comes, when the heat comes, when the dryness comes, we're full of fruit. And we just go on because our roots have gone down into the river of God. May the Lord help each one of us then to have a progressive experience. Have you started paddling yet in the river of God? Are there others of you that have gone a little deeper? You're out fuller in the waters? Is there anyone here who started to swim in the river of God? Oh, there's an experience for every one of you. You've just been saved. Start paddling. Just get in on the brink of the river of God's life and say, Lord, give me more. I want to know more of your life. Those of you a little older, go out farther. Let the water come up to your knees, up to your loins. And those of you who are older, launch out and swim. Discover that there is an inexhaustible fullness of life for you in Christ. Shall we pray? And now, dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldst make intelligible to every one of us by thy Spirit what has been said, that we may all grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that river of thy life, which is always full. Lord, lead us to discover it, we pray, and be in a true living experience of thy life from day to day. We ask it in thy name. Amen. Amen.